33. Living in Childship. In recognizing the reality of our Lord's humanity, I would not be misunderstood as saying that we are more like Him, or He more like us, than I intend. Truly, He is like us in every respect, but one. He faced all the struggles and temptations of the human free will, but He did not sin. We are and will forever remain part of fallen humanity. He is not. He was with God before the foundation of the world. He is God's Son because His being proceeds out of the very Godhead itself. How a man could live as a mortal human and not sin is beyond our comprehension. That is what makes Him the Son of God, while we remain fallen sons and daughters of Adam. It is what makes Him our Savior. In the living out of our childship according to His example, and in the power of His resurrection, therefore, we recognize that we must do so in the midst of a fallen and sinful nature, a nature that continues to be fallen and sinful, despite our most determined commitment and rigorous efforts to be God's children. A nature that continues to be fallen, despite all the prayers we pray, despite invitation to God's Spirit to dwell within us and transform us, despite a strong and genuine desire to live as He would have us. Living in childship, therefore, will never be easy. Indeed, the moment childship becomes one's prayer, life becomes far more difficult, until habits and patterns of self-rule are undone. Swimming downstream in the world's flow is easy. You don't feel the strength of the current until you turn around and try to swim against it. But the moment you tell yourself that it is no longer to have its way, you are in for a fight. Everything within us clamors for independence, for self-rule, for exaltation of self, for preeminence of me before you, for asking no other what I can or cannot do. No one is going to tell me what to do, is the cry of our age. Christians think this way just like everyone else. Such a false priority is endemic to our culture. It is in the very air we breathe. Never will your free will be so active and stir up such a ruckus as when you tell it, "Self, you must take the back seat now. You no longer dictate what I will do or think. Self, you have no vote in my affairs. Henceforth I take my instructions from Jesus Christ and Him only." And believe me, once you take that stand against a soul and a self and a will that have been trained all their lives to demand and get their own way, the real work of discipleship sets in. The angels may proclaim the hallelujahs of Christ's birth and rejoice in heaven at the salvation of the lost sinner. God's people, on the other hand, are given the hard work of obedience, and the yet harder work of putting the motives of an active self to death. It is a higher calling than that of the angels, for we must choose that obedience in the midst of fallen natures and weak wills. We are no more angels than Jesus was. We are men and women. We have been given the highest privilege of creation, the laying down of self-will. We have been given the opportunity to share in the creation in Christ, to death ourselves into the will of God. It is a privilege no angel will ever know. Jesus Himself never uttered a recorded hallelujah. His praise was perfected in the words, "Not my will, but yours be done." So too, our obedience must be perfected in doing as He said. The life of the disciple is to fall on the knees in the solitude of childship and say, "What, Father, would you have me to do? You are my Father. I am your obedient child. Speak, and I will obey. My only will is to do your will, and then get up and do it." We must choose obedience in the midst of natures that would rather seek emotion and fellowship and activity and happiness and fun than the lonely discipleship of self-crucifying obedience. To the angels has been given the joy of lifting the hands in worship. Mankind is meant to learn obedience on its knees. How, then, do we obey according to such childship? Of what is such obedience comprised? Of nothing more or less than doing what Jesus said. 1,000 times, 10,000 times a year, how many times a day will the self rear its head in opposition to the practicality of his commands, screaming objections and whispering subtle justifications against the level of self-denial required? Have I truly answered the final of the 3 crossroads questions? Am I willing to die with him? I honestly don't know. Perhaps we can never know our own hearts well enough to answer that probing question. There is more than a little of Peter in us all. Words of commitment come easily. Deeds of self-denying death to self-motive are more difficult. In one sense, I face the 3rd crossroad every day of my life. Discipleship makes of the cross a moment-by-moment way of life, not an end to life. For most of us, dying with him describes how we are to live, not a physical death we are likely to suffer. Giving one's life in a glorious moment of sacrifice may even be easier. Who can tell? But obeying the commands of Christ over a lifetime of 50 years, with all the 1,000 moments of sacrifice required, may be more demanding to the crucifying of the flesh than martyrdom. Life with him is death to self. Every day leaped to the forefront of my consciousness, clamoring for me to exalt and put my own priorities first, 100 thoughts prompted by self, 12 false priorities, 12 petty frustrations, 12 anxieties, 12 selfishnesses, 12 annoyances, 12 worries, 12 criticisms, 12 attitudes and values that sneak into my brain and heart from the world. Quiet, I must say. I serve a different master. Self, you do not rule. You dictate nothing of my affairs. Away with you. I will not listen to your arguments and rationalizations, your cunning lies. Begone, self. You do not rule here. It is laying aside my desire for independence, which is nothing more than sin dependence, to link myself in every way with the Father's will for me, instead of my own. It is 100s of tiny deaths of self-relinquishment, over and over, day after day, year after year. To lay down every ambition, hopes and dreams cherished in many areas of life, some large, some small. To quell the onslaught of attitudes that bombard, trying to make me think in the world's way and according to its values. To still worry, fretting, haste, frustration, disappointment, irritation. To pray for those who wrong me. To go down on my knees and ask forgiveness for those I have wronged. and then get up from my knees and go to them and ask their forgiveness too. To vanquish melancholy, impatience, rudeness, judgment, discouragement, complaint. To see others as God sees them. To love them as He loves them. To give to them of myself as Jesus would were He at my side. To trust God that all is well in the face of heartbreak. Indeed, the self is a despot of a petty kingdom. An ousted monarch, jealous to retake his throne at the slightest lapse of my defenses, at the least sign that I have ceased to guard one tiny flank against the intrusion of some unchristlike motive or attitude. The self is a cunning and willful part of my nature, whose eye will forever lust after its former home, the throne of my will. The lordship of Jesus Christ and our childship as sons and daughters of His Father is a self-chosen enslavement that must be reaffirmed in battle against this self, daily, hourly, minute by minute. Is it easy? Relinquishing my own will is the hardest thing I ever do. If it is getting easier, and I am not quite sure, it is no less agonizing to the self now than when I began. The way up Calvary, carrying my own cross, is a lifetime road, and the burden of relinquishment bites deep into the skin. From Jesus, an Obedient Son by Michael Phillips. Read by Michael Kimball. More information on this and similar writings may be found at fatherofthenklings.com. Visit Amazon to purchase Jesus, an Obedient Son, and other books by Michael Phillips.